Good morning. We're going to be continuing our message as we go through Ephesians. This morning, our focus passage will be Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and I will open us up in prayer. Oh Lord, we're just grateful to be in your presence, Father. We're grateful to be in your presence every single day, Lord. We pray that you will just open up our hearts and our minds, oh Lord. Help us to contemplate you and your ways, O Lord. Help us to apply everything that you have for us into our hearts, our minds, and into our lives. Give us a holy walk. Enable us, Father God, to just be faithful and loyal couriers of your message of reconciliation. Help us to bring you glory and honor, to exalt you in everything we do, everything we say. Help us to know, Father God, that even though we may think we're not preachers, that everyone preaches, Father God, whether it's through the mouth or by the way he or she lives his or her life. So we thank you, Father. Remind us that we are always in your presence and eyes of others are always upon us, Father. Help us to live lives that are pleasing, holy, and acceptable to you. We give you all the praise and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Now, when people look at this verse, they assume it's a very little verse. But anyone who reads the verse and contemplates the verse will know this, that it's actually a very big verse disguised as a very little verse. It's a little verse that actually has a great deal of significant meaning. It's sometimes maybe one that we gloss over, but when you think about it and you ponder it and you study it and you see what God has to say in it, you realize that it's actually a very big verse with a huge meaning that holds very much significance to us and for our lives. It is, in fact, a rather magnificent scripture verse. And when you look at the verse here, one thing that immediately stands out in this verse, Ephesians 2, verse 18, is that you see the entire triune God. You see God the Son. You see God the Holy Spirit. And you see God the Father. All of them right here in one significant verse. So it's easy to miss out what it's conveying to us. But again, it has significant meaning. And we don't want to miss that. Because when you see this verse, you see one thing, that it is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that were all involved in your salvation. And if they're all involved in your salvation, you should know this, that they're all interested in your life as a Christian. The point was not to save you and just leave you there. The point was for them to save you, to give you a new life, and for them to become active participants in you living your life as a Christian. So it is a God who is very much interested in our lives, mine and yours, and in the church. Very much significance in this passage. So this is the greatness of Christianity, when you think about it, that God was in Christ. God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Not being mindful of our transgressions, of our sins, and our iniquities, but putting all that aside, putting everything aside. Why? So that we might be reconciled to him. That we might have peace with him. And that once we have peace with him, that we might have access to him. In full access. Complete access. On this particular verse, you see this. When Paul says, together. It says, for through him, we both. We both. Not necessarily, it's Jew and Gentile. But the whole point here, what Paul has previously said, that it's we both, now a new humanity, a new creation, not Jews, not Gentiles, but one people, one church coming together jointly, togetherness here, in unity, not separately, not in separate spirits, but one people, coming to God the Father through the same one Holy Spirit, through the same Christ Jesus. One Savior, one Spirit, one God the Father for all humanity that believes in Christ. Just one. Just one. So Jew and Gentile on the cross. And this is what's so significant about the gospel. Because in the gospel, every man, every woman, regardless of your background, we have equal footing in the cross. In the cross, we all have the same footing. And as we go through the cross, we recognize that once we go through the cross and we believe by faith and we are resurrected, we all have the same equal access to God the Father. Not one of us here has more access than the other, but we all have the same amount of access to God. All of us. And then when you read the verse 2, it says, "For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Because that wasn't the case before. When you go back to the Old Covenant, to the Old Testament, and you recognize that on one day of the year, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. And when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he went there to be what? To offer the sacrifice to Jehovah, to Yahweh, to the Lord God Almighty. And that was a very fearful thing to the high priest, a very staggering thing, knowing that if the sacrifice was not acceptable, that if he did anything that was brazen, out of line, it could cost him his life. But here, Paul says, you don't have access necessarily to Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, but he says something else. He says, you have access to the Father, to your Father. Is he Yahweh? Is he Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty? Yes. But the picture here is one not that we should be fearful or staggered. No, you're going to the Father. You're going to the Father. Very different. An intimacy, a unity, a love, a compassion. One that says, come, invite. He invites you in. He beckons you in. Very different here. In one case, they go before the Most High God, but here you have access to the Holy Father who loves you, who has adopted you and called you his son and his daughter. This is the access we have. This is what is so wonderful about this passage, and we tend to miss it every single day, because every single day we should contemplate this, that every single day we are no longer like the Gentiles who were outside in the court of the Gentiles, away from God. No. Because in this verse, we recognize this, that we have been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We have now been moved into the temple. We have gone through the court of the Gentiles. We have gone through the court of the high priest. We have gone through the court of the holy place, and we've entered the Holy of Holies. We've gone from being afar to being inside with God the Father. No longer are we out afar, but we're in, and as close to God as we can possibly be. So this is why this passage is so significant, because we are finally inside. There was a time when Adam and Eve were cast out. They were cast out. But here, you see, that's not the case anymore. We're back in. Through Christ Jesus, we have been given access to the God, to the Lord God Most High, to our Father. No longer outside, but now inside. So when you read this particular verse, there's what's called the economic trinity. Some preachers refer to the economic trinity. Theologians refer to the economic trinity. When they speak about the economic trinity, the economy of the Godhead, they're talking about the work of God, the activity of God in the worlds of every member of the Godhead with respect to creation and salvation. God working to save man. So here in this verse, we've kind of see that already fulfilled, already done. And that's what's so wonderful again about the passage, is that every single day we recognize that the whole objective and the whole purpose of God's divine plan was for us to go to him through Christ in one spirit directly to him. This one can say, well, this is the final outcome of salvation, that we were saved from deadness, and now from deadness we have been buried, we have arisen with Christ, we have ascended to the Most High place, and now we are seated with Christ, and we have direct access to God. And we could say, mission complete, salvation complete. Before we were far off, and now we're back right there with God. The salvation plan completed. And it's a glorious thing to understand that we have this access. And here's a point. Do you have access? Do you have access every single day? And do you realize that every single day you have access? And if you realize that every single day you have access to the Father, Are you experiencing that access? Are you going to the Father? Because all of this was done for your benefit. This was not done for God's benefit. No, this was done for our benefit. This was done for the benefit of the church, for every believer, that we may be given access to the Father. But the point is, are we experiencing that access every single day of our lives? Or do we ignore the fact that God has gone to this extent to save us, and we don't bother going to the Father? And we're missing out on this great privilege, this great blessing, that before we were far off, and now we're in with Christ in the very presence of God, and we do nothing about it. Nothing. Are we exercising our right to God, to the Father? Are we going to Him every single day? And let me just remind us real fast about the economic trinity, about the role of each person of the ministry of the Trinity. Because when we look back at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, Paul spoke about the eulogy. He eulogized God the Father. And in that eulogy, he actually outlines the economic trinity when he discusses the role of the Father, the role of the Son, and the role of the Holy Spirit. And he lays it all out. Everything they do to bring this plan to fulfillment. They lay it all out. And when you go back, and we'll remind you real fast, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, we are told that salvation was the Father's plan. It was nobody else's plan. It was the Father's plan. He thought it out. He decided upon it. And then he determined to make it so. And he did so when? In eternity past. Before time itself, there was a council between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and this divine plan was discussed and it was agreed upon by all. This is what we call the economic trinity. They're all going to play a part in this fantastic plan of God. But it was God's plan, and it was His purpose to save lost man. It was He who decided to send the Son into the world for our redemption. For our redemption. Having what? Having predestined us to adoption, to be sons and daughters. And it says that He did all this according to the kind intention of His will. Out of His kindness, out of His mercy, out of His grace, He decided to do this. His plan. So this was all the doing of God the Father. But then we move on now in Ephesians chapter 1, and Paul moves us to the role of the Son after he's done discussing the role of the Father. And when he goes to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he discusses the role of the Son. Because when you think about it, it was Christ who agreed. It was the Son who agreed and who volunteered to be sent. He says, I will go. There was no extortion. There was no arm twisting. No, there was no pressure here. It was the Father's plan, and there was a Son who agreed and volunteered that He would be sent, that He would come. And Christ came, and we know that. He came, He worked God's plan, He executed God's divine plan from beginning, from His birth in Bethlehem to His death at Calvary. He saw it all completed. Every aspect of the plan was completed by Christ. Everything. Nothing was left undone. Everything that was intended to be done was done through Christ. And when you look at John chapter 17, when you go back and you read the high priestly prayer, because this is Christ's prayer before He moves on, before He goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, before He's arrested, and then when He's crucified. But here in His high priestly prayer, you notice when you read it that He makes a constant reference to God, the Father, always referring to the Father, as it's looking back saying, this is what we agreed upon to do in the beginning, and I came and I did it all. But it's right there in His high priestly prayer. When you read it real fast, it says, I will give eternal life to all those whom You, Father, will give Me. I will give eternal life to all those, Father, who You will give Me. This I will do. He says, I have accomplished the work which You have given Me, Father. I've accomplished everything. He says, I have accomplished the work You have given Me. I have glorified You, Father, on this earth, even as You have glorified Me. that you may be one with me, Father, as I am one with you. The Father gave him the work, and he carried all of it out. He completed the plan. So God the Father established or created the redemptive plan, and it was Christ who executed redemption. He executed the work. And here's the thing about having access, because here's the whole point. Can you go to John chapter 17, verse 3? Now this right here, again, is Jesus in his high priestly prayer. So this right here is a passage directly from his high priestly prayer. So as Jesus is praying, he says this, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." Now this is eternal life. This is what eternal life, this is what salvation is all about, that we may know God the Father. Well, how can we know God the Father? Well, the only way to know God the Father is for us to go to God the Father. And he has given us access to go to him, that we may know him, because us knowing him is eternal life, to know God the Father and to know Christ, to know them both. But that is eternal life. That is part of the high priestly prayer that Christ prayed, that they may know you. We couldn't before. Why? Well, remember, because we were afar off. We were outside in the court of the Gentiles. But now we have been brought near. We have been given access. And because we have been given access, we should be growing. Growing in what? In the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God the Father. We should be growing, because that right there is the whole purpose of what? Of having been given access to know him, to know the Father. But the only way to know the Father is if we meet him in the Word, and if we go to him in prayer. That is the only way. But that's the whole point, isn't it? That's the whole point of being a Christian. Going to the Father, having access, knowing him more and more. You see, when a mother and a father, whenever they have a baby, we know this, the father and the son, they kind of know everything about the baby from the time he grows to the time he's maturing as an adult. They pretty much know everything because they were there from the very beginning. Well, God was there from the very beginning when we were born again. But the point is, we don't know God the way we should. Why? Because we're kind of newborn. The only way for us to know God is to spend time with him and then grow in our knowledge. But that requires us to understand this verse alone, that we have access. And if we're to know Father, the Father, we need to go and spend time with him. That is the only way, to spend time with the Father. And he's opened up that avenue. So the Father gave Christ all the work, and the Son carried out the work faithfully, obediently. And there are some facts that we should always remember about the life of Christ, that we shouldn't forget these things. That he was in the beginning with God. That he was in the beginning with God, but he left all his glory behind. He left it all behind and became common like any ordinary man. Became common, just like one of us. He humbled himself, and he made himself of no reputation. None. He was lowly, he was poor, he suffered many hardships. He was hated, he was betrayed, he was denied, he was abandoned, he was persecuted. He was scourged by men. He was born of a woman, he was born under the law. And he executed every bit of the law. And he endured the curse of the law. Everything. He was the author of life, and through him all things were made. Yet he was punished, scourged, and put to death on a cross by man. These are facts. This right here, when you read all the life of Christ, you have to understand this was the divine plan. And Christ says, "I will do it." He came and became just like one of us, and he endured agony, passion, suffering. Everything he left behind to come here and redeem us. And that redemption cost him everything. Ultimately, it cost him his life. Everything. And that's part of the plan. That is part of the plan. A plan that was made when? Before time itself. We should remember those facts, because that is part of his life. That is part of what he did. To do what? To redeem us. And in redeeming us, to give us access through the Spirit to the Father. Part of the plan. We ought not to forget what Christ did for us. And then in Ephesians 1, verse 13, Paul moves on, and we see the role of the Spirit. the Spirit. He came. When did he come? When he was sent. When he was sent by the Father. When he was sent by Christ. He, the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who comes and he applies redemption to us. The redemption that Christ secured for us on the cross, the Holy Spirit now comes and he himself applies that redemption. He himself applies that salvation. That is his doing, the Holy Spirit. And then after he works salvation into our lives, he does what? He helps us to work out that salvation. He gets it into us. He works salvation into your life. And once he works it into his life, he alone works salvation out of your life that you might grow. Always busy, always interested in your life. Never leaving you, never forsaking you, never abandoning you, but always being a part of your life, wanting you to grow in grace and knowledge. Wanting you to be what? To be sanctified, to be made holy, to be sanctified by God's truth and nothing else but God's truth. To become what Christ is, to be conformed to the very image of Jesus Christ. That is his role, that you might become like Christ, even as he is one with the Father. And it is the Holy Spirit who mediates Christ to us. He is our pledge. He is our guarantee. He is our promise. He protects the church. He builds the church. And he fills the church with his life and with his presence. That is his role. Can you go to John, please? John chapter 16, verses 13 to 15. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. Is he doing this today in your life? Do you have that relationship with him, that intimacy, that union? Are you walking with him? Are you being led by him? Are you in step with him? How much of your life does he have? Because they did everything for you. This entire divine plan of salvation, this redemptive plan, this is why it's called the economic trinity, because every single one of them had everything to do with it. Not one of them sat out in the margins, in the sidelines. No, they all were intricately involved in saving us, in saving you and saving me, in building up the church, in preserving the church, in strengthening the church. Always at work in the church. So when you look at this one verse, when you go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through him, Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to the Father. You look at that verse and you say to yourselves, how can you be certain? How can we be certain that we have peace with God? How can we be absolutely certain? Because this one verse tells you how you can be certain that you have peace with God, that Christ reconciled you. He did away with the enmity of the law, of the wall, of the veil, of our disharmony with the Jews. He did away with everything. He reconciled us. And then he preached peace, and he gave us peace, and he is our peace. How do we know we have peace with God? This is how we know peace with God, because when we look at verse 18, it says, you now have access to the Father. Because if we didn't have peace with God, that veil would be right there, separating us from him, because that enmity would still be there. But he abolished the law. He removed everything out of the way. And we know now that we have peace with God because we have direct access to God the Father. And this verse tells us it is a promise. We have access to God. That doorway will never, ever be closed again. Not for a Christian. That is our privilege, our great benefit, our great blessing, that we will always have access to God. But we won't always experience it because we don't always go to God. But we ought to. That is our encouragement this morning, that we go to God every single day, because every single day we have that great blessing, that benefit, that privilege, that honor, that distinction that others don't have, but we do. And it's nothing because of what we did, but because of what Christ has done for us. That is the only reason. The only reason. So our way to God is unimpeded, unhindered, unobstructed. Here's the thing, when you look at that word access, in the Greek it means prasagoge. Prasagoge. What does that mean? It means the act of conveying, to bring forward, to move onward. It's not to stay out, to be static. No, it's an action to move on, move onward, to come. It also means an introduction to the Father. An introduction. There was a story of a man. It's a true story. I won't give the man's name, but it is a story about a man that he shared. He said when he was young, he had a falling out with his father. He said for many, many years, he wouldn't talk to his father. They had a falling out. It was so bad that neither one would speak with each other. But he said as the years went on and they both grew older and older, he said they missed each other. And they began to talk to each other in small amounts over the phone and over letters. But slowly, year after year, they began to reconcile with each other. And then one day, after they had corresponded a great deal, and finally they wanted to come together and they wanted to be reconciled, the son made a trip to go see the father. So he took his family and he traveled out to see the father. And when he met his father, they hugged, they kissed, they embraced, they cried, tears all over, because once, finally, they were reconciled. What they had lost, now they had again. They had that unity again as father and son. But here's the thing. As the father and son stood there, the son got up from the sofa and he told the father, he said, Father, just wait here, Dad. Just wait here. I'm gonna bring you something. And he goes out to his wife and he gets something from his wife. And then he comes back in. And in his arms, he's holding his newborn child, his babe. And he takes his baby and he looks at his baby and he says, Son, let me introduce you to your grandfather. He says, Father, let me introduce you to your son. And there the grandfather held his grandson for the very first time, not even knowing that he had a grandson. But here's the point. That is what Christ did for us. We were fallen. We were dead in our trespasses. We were as far away from God as we can be. And here in this depiction, it is Christ who takes us through the temple. He takes us to the holy place and to the most holy of places. And it is him who brings us to God the Father. And he himself does the introduction. Father, behold your son. Father, behold your daughter. That is the introduction. That is what this point is right here. We have access. We have been given an introduction to the Father. And we have been given an introduction by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Every single one of us taking us to the Father. We were far off, and now Christ and the Holy Spirit together working to usher us in, to introduce us to something we had lost before, to someone we had lost before and we never had known before. And now we have this brand new introduction to the Father. And every day we have this wonderful privilege of saying good morning, saying good night, saying good afternoon to the Father. We have this access. You go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We have gained access by faith into this grace into which we now stand. It is by Christ, but because of Christ, we have access, and we access it by faith. And here we stand. We stand in that faith. We stand on that promise. We stand on that grace. And we don't dare move out. He has secured us that privilege, that right to stand right there in the grace of God. We didn't have it before. We do now. We now have access into grace. And can you go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16? Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. You see right there, it says, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. With confidence, because Back in the Old Testament, when you read of the high priest entering the Holy of Holies, there wasn't very much confidence. There was staggering. The high priest staggering, fearful of what might happen if the offering, the sacrifice, is not accepted. Knowing that everything has to just be just right. His life depended on it. But here, Paul says, to approach the throne of grace. How? With confidence. Be confident. Why? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. There is a why to this. Why can we approach the throne of grace with absolute confidence? With absolute confidence. And this is because the blood of Christ has been shed on our behalf. The blood has been shed. The high priest went in there. He sprinkled the blood. Christ and his blood has been shed on our behalf. And it is because of his blood, his holy blood, his divine blood, his precious blood that has been shed on our behalf that enables us to have this great confidence. The confidence that that sacrifice, that one and only sacrifice, that eternal sacrifice, that sacrifice that relieved us of our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins, the price that he paid on the cross, that price is worth the ages. It is an eternal payment. It is because of what Christ has done that gives us this confidence to approach the throne of grace. Christ does that. His blood does that. I go to back to Ephesians, please, chapter 2. Verse 13, chapter 2, it says this: "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." By the blood of Christ. We have been brought near to God, given access to God. And it is this confidence that his blood, his sacrifice, was entirely acceptable to God. How do we know it was acceptable to God? Because when Christ died, the veil was rent in two. Done. Accepted. Perfect. Good. And the veil is rent in two, and now because of this sacrifice of the blood, we have peace with God, and we know that because we have peace with God, we can approach the throne of grace with absolute confidence. God accepted He accepted the sacrifice. The high priest, he walked around slowly, gingerly within the Holy of Holies. And on his tunic at the bottom, of course, he had the bells. And the bells rang. God was required to hear the bells ringing. The high priest had to hear the bells ringing. The people outside wanted to hear the bells ringing. They wanted to hear the high priest moving about. And they wanted to hear the high priest come back out. And they only knew this was happening when those bells were jingling, because they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice and all was well. Sins were forgiven. But here, Christ says, because of his blood, we have been brought near. We have been brought near. And that is a wonderful thing. The veil is rent. We have peace. We are reconciled. And now we have access to God. And we have this boldness. We have this confidence to go, to come. Every single day. Can you go to Matthew chapter 18, verses 3 and 4? Because we don't dare go brazenly to God. We don't do that. But Christ tells us, and he said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." You see, that's the way we approach God, with humility, with great humility. God will accept that. Because we don't dare, even though he's our Father, to just walk in there in any old fashion we want. No, no. God is still God. He is still holy. He is still great. He is still powerful. So we still walk before him like children. Because none of us are as old as God the Father. In his sight, we're all like children. But that is the way we should be around the Father. It's interesting when you read the Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, whenever there was an offering given, a sacrifice given, an animal sacrifice, that animal had to be what? It had to be perfect. Nothing about that animal had to be out of line. Nothing could be broken. If you brought a broken sacrifice to God, oh, that sacrifice was not accepted. God will take nothing that is broken. But then when you read the Old Testament and you read the Psalms, you hear David say something. There's one thing that can be broken. It can be absolutely broken, and you can still bring it to God. And that one thing that is broken, God says, I will not reject that. And what is that broken thing? It is a broken and contrite heart. God says, a broken and contrite heart, that, he says, I will never reject. I will always accept your heart. A genuine, sincere heart. That is what we bring before God. That humility, a heart full of love for God. And even our brokenness, because when we're broken and we're contrite, that's the time to come to God. There's no time when we say, well, you know what, it's not a good time to come to God. That is a time to come to God. Every time. But there's a way to come to God. Like a child, humble, with great humility. No one walks before God filled with pride and arrogance and conceit. No one does that. Not in the presence of God, no. But when you find yourself in the presence of God, you should understand this could be there, nothing there, but abject humility. Nothing more than humility. Everything else is cast away. But in God's presence, just a humble people. A humble people in the presence of a great, omniscient God, an awesome God. And then you go, read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, and you read that word where it says, those first two words where it says, for through. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, please. For through him. Through, that one word through, that defines the only channel to God. And it says that Christ himself is the only channel, the only pathway, the only way to get to God. There is no other way. It's only through him. You can't go around him, above him, underneath him. It's only through Christ. Only. There's no other way. Jews and Gentiles haven't been made one. We all go to Christ, to God only through Christ. We all needed Christ. Every single one of us is only through him. You go to John chapter 10, verse 7. And here's a verse that we all know very familiar. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. And we recall the words of Christ that he has another flock, another sheep that he must bring into the fold. The place to be is with Christ, inside the fold, inside the gate, under his protection, under his watch. He does this through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. A Holy Spirit always watching over us. But that is the place to be. Having him is our great shepherd. Can you go to verse 9? Chapter 10, verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. That is the place to be. I am the gate. Whoever enters through who? Through me. Through me. There's no other way to go to the Father other than through Christ. So when you hear so many people out there talking, especially celebrities, that are always trying to find other ways to come to Christ, to God. Aren't there many ways? And some will say, even preachers, I've seen preachers being interviewed by certain celebrities, and they all fold, and they all say, well, yes, there's other ways. Christ is just one way, but there's other ways. God is sovereign, and he allows people to go to him through other religions and other faiths. He accepts them all. No. Christ said, I am the way. There is no other. This particular verse, chapter 2, verse 18 says, For through him we have access. That is it. For through him, through one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we have access to the Father. That is the only way. He is the only channel, the only pathway, the only gate, the only door. There's no other way to go to the Father but through Christ. That's it. So through defines Christ as the only channel for believing Jews and Gentiles to come into the presence of God. And that's it. There's no other way. Can you go to Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, verse 19, please? Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, can you go to the next one, please? 10, verse 20. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, by a new and living way. Jesus is that new and living way that he opened us for us through the curtain. That is his body. And this right here, when you read this verse, is just an analogy. We know how the curtain, how the veil was rent in two. It was just torn in two. So the analogy that the Hebrew author here is using is that the body of Christ, in a sense, because it was also broken. It was torn. It was torn. It was rent. And because of his blood, we now have access to the Father. Is he saying this? He's just using this as an analogy, but that's the point he's trying to make. Just like his body was rent and the blood was spilled, so was a curtain torn in two, and we have access. And we have a new and living way. A new and living way. And that is an awesome thing, a wonderful thing for the Christian, for me and for you and for the church. We now have a new and living way, where into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, the Father. And here's the thing. What is the most essential ingredients? How can you get there? Because it says in Hebrew 10, verse 22, let us draw near to God. What? With a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. That is how we approach God the Father. With a what? With a sincere heart, a genuine heart, a pure heart, full of assurance. Assurance what? Assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. That is what Christ has done for us. His blood, having cleansed us, having washed away all our sins, we are clean. We have the righteousness of God, of Christ. Because when Christ was on the cross, he took all our sins and he gave them and he put them on the person of Christ. And then he took his righteousness and he put his righteousness upon us. When we come before God, we come not like sinners, but with the righteousness of Christ. We come with that boldness because when God sees us, it is as if he's seen his son Christ right there in the presence, in person. It is us adorned with Christ. The high priest in Old Testament times was adorned with the loveliest vestments, almost a depiction of Christ himself. And now us, we have been adorned with the righteousness of Christ, and it is with this righteousness of Christ whether we come to God the Father, and this is what he sees. Us appareled, adorned, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is acceptable to him. This is what comes before him. This is what he sees, and this is what he will always see when we come before the Father. And we have that access, and we come boldly because we know these things, that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been made just, that we have been justified, that we have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and we have been adorned, having been put on the Lord Jesus Christ, having his full righteousness, and we can now come to the Holy of Holies, to the very presence of God, to our Father, to be with him, to know him, because that right there is the whole purpose of eternal life, is it not? To know him. Come with boldness. But that right there, our prayer, is essential, because that's how we do our coming to God, praying, being in the scriptures, knowing him, spending time with him. But are we doing that? Can you go to John chapter 14, verse 4? It says, and you know the way where I am going. Here's one little word right there. And you know the way to the place where I am going. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles, to his disciples. And at this point, his disciples, they're kind of brokenhearted because he has told them that he's leaving. And where he is going, they cannot come with him. He's talking about his death. And they're a little in the heart. They've been hit hard. They are sad. They are beginning to grieve. They're asking, where are you going? Why can't we come with you? Peter starts a discussion, and then the others too. But Peter is speaking for the whole group, and he says this, Lord, where are you going? Why can't we come with you? And Jesus reassures him. He tells him, you know the way to the place where I am going. Jesus was going. Where was he going exactly? Oh, we know he's going to the cross. But we know that once he goes to the cross, and once he arises, and when he ascends, and he goes to the throne, he's going to be with the presence of God. You know where I'm going. In a sense, you know where I'm going. I'm going back to the Father. And you know the way. He says, you know the way. Well, what is the way? What is the way? Because that's what Thomas asked Jesus. Jesus, he says, Lord, show us the way because we don't know where you're going. What is the way? And what does Jesus say? A few verses later, can you go to 14, verse 6? Here's Jesus' response. Jesus answered, I am the way. First he says, and you know the way. But Thomas and the others don't really get that. We don't really know the way. And here Jesus tells him, I am the way. You know the way. I am the way. I am the only way. There is no other way. I am the way, Thomas. I am the way, disciples. I am the way, church. There is no other way. I am the way. And you know it. You should know it. Every single day, you should know that he is the only way to the Father. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is it. Jesus says, you know the way. But the point is, do we know the way? Because we should know the way. And we should know that there is no other way. And we should never compromise with the world and start to tell them that there is possibly another way. No, there is not. There is but one way, and you know it. Jesus says, you know the way. So when we look at salvation, we look at chapter 2, verse 18. We should never take salvation lightly. What God has done for us, this whole redemptive plan, the cross, his death, the blood, the burial, the sufferings of Christ, everything. We should never take our salvation lightly. Why shouldn't we take it lightly? Because when we look at the salvation plan, we see that it took the entire triune God to bring salvation to us. The whole Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, every single one of them was involved in your salvation. So don't take it lightly. We should not take it lightly. We should know that it was significant. It was significant to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. Your salvation should be significant to you. We should never take sin lightly. Well, why shouldn't we take sin lightly? Because it took the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to deal with the sin problem. It took all of them. So every time we sin, and we're like, it doesn't matter. No. Consider that every time we sin, it took the entire triune God to deal with the sin problem. Don't take the sin problem lightly. Don't take your salvation, your redemption lightly either. Don't. Remember that the whole Godhead was working for it. Every single member of the Godhead. Sin is such a serious problem that it necessitated the entire Godhead to deal with it on our behalf. Now when we finish off, it's closed in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 18. And again, this one passage, Ephesians 2 verse 18, it is a great verse, a very significant verse, a very big verse disguised as a little verse, but it has so much meaning, so much significance that we shouldn't overlook it, that we should see what God is doing right there, the Godhead. And this right here, when you think about it, it's a verse that should revolutionize the entire church, because if the church took this verse and they applied it to its daily life, it would be revolutionized, knowing that we have access to God every single day as a corporate church and as individual believers. What would that do to the church to know that? That every single day we're able to go to the presence of God. We all have equal access. So when a pastor says to this church, please pray for me because he or she is going through this difficult circumstance, and he's telling the church, please pray for me because of this hardship, The pastor understands that he can tell the church, pray for me. Why? Because every single member of the church, every single person out there has equal access to God. Equal access. He understands that every person there can go to God on his or her behalf. You can go, pray for me. Same thing when someone asks you, can you pray for me? Your response to a Christian, yes. Why? Because you have access to God. Can we pray for each other? Absolutely. Should we intervene for one another? Yes. Why? Because we have access. Equal access. All of us. No, not one person has more access than the other. No, we all have equal access to God. So we can pray on behalf of each other. We can lift each other up in prayer. Because that avenue, that channel, that way, that gate, that door has been opened for us. It's no longer guarded by a cherubim. No. The veil has been rent in two, and we have access. So as a believing sinner, a repentant sinner, a regenerated sinner, never forget that when you go to God the Father, you're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. You're cleansed by the precious blood. You're justified by God, having been declared holy and righteous. And you've been brought before God with what? With unmerited favor, with grace. Come boldly to the throne of grace. You have access now. Come. Do you have access? Do you know it? Are you experiencing it in your life? And Christ says, you know the way. He told his disciples, you know the way. We know the way. The way to the Father is through Christ in one spirit with a genuine heart every single day. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that